All right. While Joey's handing those out, the title of this class is called The Fear of Man. And as I said earlier, we're getting ready to begin the third lesson in it. And so this Sunday, I'm going to review lesson two. So tonight, you're going to get lesson one. If you decide to come in on Sunday, you'll get a review of lesson two. And then the following Sunday, we'll have everybody in there, and we'll pick up with lesson three and continue moving on. It's about a seven lesson study in this track, which has been great so far. But with that, what is the fear of man? If you think about that, what do you think about when you think of fear of man? What are some things or ideas that or words that come to mind when you think of fear of man? Afraid of what people think of you? What was that, Sharon? Yeah. Death? Any other ones? All right, well, I'm going to kind of lay out and be transparent here. I've done this with our class, and I'm gonna be transparent here with everybody, and hopefully by me being transparent, then it'll get the balls rolling up in our head and open up a little bit more discussion. But I know for me that the fear of man has been and continues to be a great struggle in my life. I struggle, like Janessa said, I struggle with what people think of me or how they perceive me, or, you know, if I say something the wrong way, how are they going to take it or whatever, you know what I'm saying? So I struggle with the fear of man greatly. One way that I struggle with the fear of man is my lack of sharing the gospel with people that I work with or people that I come in contact with. You know, I worry about what are they going to think about me? You know, are they going to look at me and say I'm some religious nut now or something and not, you know, shy away from me at work or anything like that? Because I have to see these people every day. So I struggle with that. Another fear of man that I have is, you know, everyone knows that I'm in school to go into full-time ministry. But the job that God's blessed me with right now is a great job. It's, you know, great pay, great benefits. You know, and I look at that from the world standard, and the world looks at me and says, you're an idiot for even thinking about leaving this company. And I struggle with that, but I know that God is in control of everything. And I know that God will work things out. Another issue that I fear man more than God is when I have to confront someone, you know, on an issue, whether it be a sin issue or anything else. That's not an easy thing to do, to confront someone, especially on a sin issue. And so, you know, going into a thing of confronting someone on an issue, you know, I'm always worried, okay, well, you know, what are they going to think of me? Is this going to strain our relationship? Is it going to break our relationship or anything else? So these are ways that the fear of man is great in my life. But the fear of man is not limited to merely to how we act or to what we say, but it's also related to what we choose not to say or not to do as well. So I've just kind of, like I said, I've been transparent. I've laid myself out here so far, and so you've seen a glimpse of the fear of man in my life. And I'm wondering if you see any of those threads running through yours. Do you see anything of what I said? Is any of that hitting a chord with anybody in here so far? Yes. Yes, no, okay. Well, we're going to continue on. But my purpose in sharing these examples is not to highlight my own struggles, but it's to start the conversation to get us to begin to look together at how deep this sin tends to run in our lives and how it can often be operating outside the realm of our immediate attention. You know, we don't even realize all the ways in which we fear others. But Jesus tells us in Matthew 10:28, he says, "And do not fear those who can kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell." And that's kind of like our theme verse of going through this class. Because man can only do so much, and then it stops. But God doesn't. So we're going to continue to look at that. Ed Welch wrote a book titled When People Are Big and God Is Small. And he asked a number of questions that are going to help us diagnose our fear of man in his book. And some of these questions are just to be thinking about right now. Have we ever struggled with peer pressure? You know, how do we succumb to adult peer pressure? You know, adult peer pressure can be different than child peer pressure or whatever else. So how do we handle that? You know, do we look or do we need the perfect spouse or do we need the perfect child? You know, as parents, do we look at our child and say, why can't you be that? Or what, you know, that's a fear of man there. Are we overcommitted? You know, do we find it hard to say no even when wisdom indicates that we should? Do we need something from our spouse? Do we need them to listen to us, to respect us? I mean, do we need those things? Or maybe self-esteem is a critical concern for you. Or maybe we're second-guessing decisions that we make. You know, these are all ways that we fear man. If we second-guess decisions, then because we're worried about what people are going to think about us, then we're fearing man there. Are we afraid of making mistakes that will make us look bad in other people's eyes? Or do we feel empty or meaningless? Do we ever get easily embarrassed? I try not to be embarrassed, but that's just my personality. Do we ever lie? You know, and it's especially those little white lies. You know, sometimes we tend to think those little white lies aren't really lies, but truth be told, they are. You know, a lie's a lie. Or what about cover-ups, where we're not technically lying with our mouth, but we're lying with other forms? Are we jealous of other people? You know, jealousy is a way that we fear man. Do other people often make you angry or depressed? Do other people make you crazy? I think everybody could raise their hand on that. There's somebody that everybody knows that's making them crazy. And maybe all these descriptions have missed the mark so far as to what we're talking about the fear of man, but I don't think they have. But if they have, then one more question as believers, this last question should hit the bullseye about our fear of man. And that's, have you ever been too timid to share your faith in Christ because others might think you are an irrational fool? You know, so maybe all these other ones have you know, kind of missed the mark as far as our fear of man. But as believers, you know, I'm sure that all of us have done this. We've all feared what man's going to think of us instead of sharing the gospel with people. So if you haven't started to gather this yet, the purpose of this class is not to give you the tools for a boosted self-esteem, but rather we're going to begin exploring what the fear of man looks like in our lives and in our culture and what we've been called to. During this class, we'll explore the various ways we most often tend to be controlled by the fear of man, because only as we begin to categorize our struggles in this area are we able to see the path that biblical repentance must travel. So throughout the next 7 lessons of this class, we'll see explicitly that overcoming the fear of others is not something that we can accomplish on our own. But there is one who didn't give in to the fear of man and gave himself up so that we could fear God rightly and thereby begin seeing enslavement to the fear of man eliminated. Okay? So if you're struggling with the fear of man, first thing, know you're not alone. All of us are. All of us have this fear of man. Okay? And we're going to go back in a little bit and we're going to look at why we have this fear of man rather than God. But in weeks 3, 4, and 5, or in lessons 3, 4, and 5, we're going to closely examine 3 primary ways in which we tend to fear man, okay? 3 primary ways which we tend to fear man. The first one is we fear that people will physically hurt us. The second one is that we fear people will reject us. And I'm going to come back and highlight these in a minute. I'm just going through the 3 right now. And the third one is that we fear people will expose us, okay? So that's the 3 primary ways that we tend to fear man. Go back to the first one of we fear that people will physically hurt us. And this can relate to a number of things. This can relate to a violent spouse, or you know, just an angry person, you know, crime in a neighborhood, or crime anywhere. This can relate to any of these. It can also be verbal mockery or insults. You know, we fear that people physically hurt us. you know, through Christian persecution. You know, we don't really see that a lot here, but in other parts of the world, it's happening a lot. People are being physically hurt or killed because of their faith in Christ. And so these are ways that we fear people will physically hurt us. The second way that we fear is we fear that people will reject us. And this is often connected to things about us in comparison to other people. Okay, how many times do we try to compare ourselves to other people or try to look down on other people in that regard? You know, this can be, you know, our job titles, you know, in our world, in our work outside of church. You know, I'm the CEO of this, or I'm just the stock boy here, or whatever. Our job titles, you know, can affect us in that. Also, socioeconomics of, you know, where we live. You know, how big is our house? What features does our house have? How many cars do we have? What kind of car do we drive? And this is greater in other parts than some other parts. I know, you know, where I work in Charlotte, in the Myers Park neighborhood, it's great. You know, there's a lot, it seems like a lot of keeping up with the Joneses over there. And so, you know, that's a way that people fear they're going to be rejected if they don't have these certain things. Another way that we fear that people reject us is by our experiences. Or our lack thereof experiences. We also fear that people can reject us because of our education or our lack of education. You know, I mean, how do we feel when we've went this far with our education and then somebody's went this far? Do we tend to worry what that person's going to think of us because they've got a higher education than we do? You know, or we fear that people reject us because of our character. You know, we fear people will reject us, like I said, of sharing the gospel. We fear people is going to reject us. If we share the gospel, is it going to break that relationship, this earthly relationship? Is it going to break it? So the fear of being rejected takes on different shapes depending on which side of these equations we find ourselves. And if we lack any of these things, we may tend to feel inadequate, worthless, or inconsequential. And if we possess these things, then we may feel contempt towards those that lack these things, and we may feel superior. You know, we may condescendingly pity other people. If we have things that other people don't, we may look down on them and kind of think that we're greater than they are, or vice versa. We look up to people that have more than we do and you know, think, well, they've got more than we do, so are they going to reject us because I have less? But it goes almost without saying that to the degree we identify ourselves in comparison of being over, above, below, or under others within the church in relation to other Christians, we will tend to look with a cynical eye at our brothers and sisters, and there is no way they could be less controlled by this fear of man than I am. You know, so it even comes back within the church. You know, sometimes we can look at other people in the church and be like, well, there's no way they can be this controlled by the fear of man as much as I am, or they're controlled by the fear of man a lot more than I am. So it even comes back to the church there. The third thing is we fear that people will expose us. And a fear of exposure may manifest itself in a variety of activities and attitudes. And you know, the list of ways that we fear people will expose us goes to pornography or lust, obsessions, escapism. Escapism is, you know, alcoholism or drug addiction. Or any other form of addiction to try to escape reality. Perfectionism is a way that we fear people will expose us. Or workaholism. Maybe we just get so wrapped up in everything, we just work ourselves too much. Hypermasculinity and male aggression. Feminism. Egotism. These are all ways that we fear people will expose us through all of these. So as we think through these categories of the fear of man, I want you to think about how they're characterizing your life. And I want you to think of some operative words that will describe your relationship to all those things or ideas or attitudes that we just discussed. You know, for some of these things, would we say, like, for an example, let's just go with you know, our socioeconomics of where we live or what we drive or whatever. We're just going to use that for an example right now. But would we tend to say, you know, I love that, or I need this, or, you know, I would be devastated not to have this certain thing, or I would hate to have to experience this, or, you know, for an addiction, I'm controlled by this. I'm controlled by this. Or I'm obsessed with this, or I would die for that. You know, these are just some operative words to help us get the ball rolling, you know, even more. Any questions or comments so far? Yes, no? Is everybody still awake?
I guess I'm still reclining on the exposed, fear being exposed.
Uh-huh.
And you gave examples of pornography or drug addiction.
Mm-hmm.
And so what you mean by that is you go into those things or we're for some type of protection from exposure, or we're afraid those things will be exposed.
Well, I think it's the second. I think we're afraid that those things will be exposed. You know, I think we fear that I guess our skeletons in the closet will be exposed from other people as well.
We'll find out what we truly
are. Right. Right. Or have been. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, they're all kind of intertwined.
Yeah.
Any other questions or comments or anything or? Exactly.
But, you know, this world, especially when you're a professional Christian, you know, once you put that little fish in your car or that little bell, guess what? You're on her mic. And people are looking for evidence of your hypocrisy.
Mm-hmm. So far we've looked at you know, a lot about the fear of man. So is it wrong to fear man? I guess it kind of sounds like I'm contradicting myself here, doesn't it? But I'm really not.
Fear is a blanket thing.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. All right, and that's what we're going to get to. You know, is it wrong to be concerned about people's opinions of you? I mean, we should care about what people think about us to a degree, right? You know, is it wrong to desire to please people? Is it wrong to desire to be loved or to feel loved? No, it's not for any of those. If we keep it like Blake said, if we keep it to where it's not the top echelon, I guess. Yeah, it can't be your God. So the fear of man can be both good and bad. And the focus of this class is not so much thinking about how we can gain the pragmatic ideal of the steely self-reliance of my way by Frank Sinatra, But our goal and desire as Christians is not to cut ourselves off from our fellow man or to live lives that are completely self-dependent and free of the need of other people in our lives. But rather, as Christians, we see that we desperately need others. We need to love others as Christ first loved us. And throughout the next 7 lessons of this class, we'll be exploring what the fear of man looks like. We're going to also be looking at what the fear of God looks like and what it would mean to live a life that fears God more than man. And then finally, we'll be seeing an understanding that we need a new vision for life, an understanding of what it means to live a life that is controlled by a desire to love God and love neighbor. And all of us have seen the fear of man in our lives. But what we do to begin addressing it is going to be in a gospel-centered fashion throughout this class. We're going to look at how we deal with the fear of man through a gospel-centered fashion instead of a worldly view. So this is what we intend to learn in the coming weeks. So with all that, who fears man? And I think I said that we all fear man, right? 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, "No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it." All right? So according to Scripture, the fear of man is something that everyone struggles with, right? It says, "No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man." That means all of us have struggled with it, are going to struggle with it, will struggle with it in the future. So not only do we do it, not only do we struggle with the fear of man, but we're going to look in a little bit that some of the strongest figures in Scripture were plagued by this struggle. Some of the strongest figures in the Bible were plagued by the fear of man. Well, if we fear man more than we fear God, then it's sin. So the struggle with the fear of man is not limited to position or socioeconomics of where we live, what job title we have, or our personalities or anything like that. But the fear of man, who fears man? The people that fear man are the strong, the weak, the rich and the influential, the poor, the timid, the bold, the believer, and the unbeliever, which encompasses everyone, struggles with the fear of man. So it's incredibly encouraging, whether in examining this sin or others, to be reminded of the truth in 1 Corinthians 10. And that is at the end of 1 Corinthians 10:13, where he says that we're going to be tempted, but with the temptation he will also provide the way of escape. So that there's comfort there that we should take hold of. One of Satan's first lines of attack is to convince us that we are the only ones struggling with this particular sin, or that our struggle is particularly unique. Anybody ever felt that way? Man, I am the only one struggling with this issue. Why me? Exactly. But you know what? This is one of the beautiful aspects of being a part of a church. Because we're not the only ones struggling with it. You know, and God's knit us together in this local body of a church to lean on each other. You know, I may be going through something and think I'm the only one going through it, and I may find out that my brother Dale's going through the same thing, and we lean on each other and we encourage each other. And then we have other people speak into us and encourage us and strengthen us. So that is the beauty of being a part of a church. Because we'll see the commonality of our sin, and from there, the commonality of our shared hope in Christ. All right. With that, though, one of the surest ways to continue struggling with the fear of man is to continue to believe that you're the only one going through it, that you're the only one that's ever faced it. Because we're not. So now that we've laid these out, what are some ways that you see the fear of man in your life? This is where I ask a question, you respond. And if it's their impression of your children, then it's also reflecting back on you as a parent. Any other ones?
I'm pulling my hair out because there's so much to learn, so much to do, you know, but you gotta feel it, you gotta put it all together, you know, and there's times when you pray like this, Lord, just give me to this day, just give me to it, you know.
Well, I've got one that and I would, you know, greatly welcome your prayers on this one, and it's happened this week, and again, it's a fear of, my fear of man is sharing the gospel with. It's not a coworker. It's somebody that the route I'm on this week, you know, I believe God's placed me on this route for a purpose this week, and that's to share the gospel with this one guy. And we talked yesterday. He spent time in prison and all like this. And you know, we were talking about it. We weren't talking about the gospel, but just the things that he was saying was you know, things that a believer would not say it all, and my heart was breaking, but I feared you know, what is this guy going to think of me? And so I would greatly welcome your prayers tonight and tomorrow, so that when I see him tomorrow, I would have the opportunity to share the gospel with him. So that's, you know, a fear of man in my life this week right now, present. So why do we fear man? Well, one, past experience tells us that man can cause us harm and pain and difficulties. You know, life hurts and we will be rejected and we will be exposed. But as I stated earlier in Matthew 10:28, that, you know, Christ tells us not to fear those who can only kill the body and do no more, but to fear the one who can destroy both the body and soul in hell. So we've got to remember that. Another reason that we fear man is that we are proud and self-centered. You know, Sean just said pride. And pride is a huge issue in why we fear man. Because pride is at the heart of our fear of man. Pride is not limited to the self-confident. It is at the center of the insecure and the codependent person as well. So pride resonates in all of us as well. A third reason that we fear man is that we have a needs-based view of other people. You know, this is like saying, I need her to love me. I need my wife to love me. I need my child to obey me. I need this. I need my coworkers to do their job or whatever, you know. We have a needs-based view of other people.
Like needs-based so that I'll look good or so that people will think better of me?
Oh, yeah, but... Yeah, but, no, I mean, yeah, we do need our kids to obey, but, yeah, I think, and that goes back to, you know, what we were talking about earlier of Jamie and of Dale, of, you know, when we need our kids to obey, the thing of, you know, is it embarrassing us in public or whatever, you know what I'm saying? Selfish reasons, there we go. A fourth reason that we fear man is because we have a wrong view of what we truly need and what we deserve. And while all those things that I mentioned are good things, is it ultimately true that I need those things? You know, I may want those things, and there may be a great advantage just to having these things, and my life may function better with these things, but as a Christian, I must ultimately say that no. I don't need these things. The only thing that I truly need in this life or the next is for my sins to be atoned for so that I may be reconciled to God. And furthermore, the only thing that I truly deserve is to spend an eternity in hell for the sins that I've committed. Ed Welch goes on in his book, When People Are Big and God Is Small, and I'm going to quote from him here. He says, if we think that sin is in any way superficial, then we do not understand the true nature of sin. When psychological needs rather than sin are seen as our primary problem, not only is our self-understanding affected, but the gospel itself is changed. A needs theory suggests that the gospel is most deeply intended to meet psychological needs. In other words, the gospel is aimed at our own self-esteem problem. It is aimed at our tendency to dwell on our failures. It is intended to be a statement of God's love, saying that God doesn't make junk. And this sounds good to us, but it is not the gospel. The good news of Jesus is not intended to make us feel good about ourselves. Instead, the good news humbles us. In Isaiah 6, for example, the presence of God first destroyed Isaiah's view of himself, and then it cleansed him, and then it liberated him from himself and from his own sinful desires. And after his symbolic cleansing and liberation, Isaiah was freed to be less concerned about himself and more concerned about the plan of God. Jesus did not die to increase our self-esteem. Rather, Jesus died to bring glory to the Father by redeeming people from the curse of sin. Of course, the cross has many benefits, one being that we are no longer cast out of the presence of God, and then we have intimacy with the Holy One. But the cross deals with our sin problem, which is our spiritual need. And again, that was from Ed Welch. So as we begin to re-examine what we truly need and deserve, we're able to reorient our lives according to the one who endured pain, rejection, exposure, and shame. And throughout this course, we'll be looking at the fear of man through the lens of the gospel. Dealing with the fear of man apart from Christ's work on the cross may provide some temporary relief and some boosted self-confidence, but it will never get to the heart of the solution, which is that we desperately need a changed heart. We desperately need a changed heart, and we desperately need eyes that can truly see, eyes that have been opened so that we can truly see. What does the fruit of man produce in our lives? Well, in one sense, it's difficult to say what fruit the fear of man produces in our lives, because the fear of man is the fruit. The fear of man is the fruit of not living in the fear of the Lord. It is the fruit of pride and self-dependency in our lives. So just a couple fruits that the fear of man produces in our lives is discontent. You know, if my hope and trust is being placed in the opinions of other people, then I will never truly be satisfied. Another fruit that it produces, and these aren't good fruits, okay? Yeah. I don't want us to be going, oh, I got those fruits, I'm good to go. These are not the fruits of the Spirit, okay? Yeah. But another fruit is unhealthy dependency upon others. You know, my orientation towards others is not correct. Therefore, I will need them in an unhealthy manner. Another fruit that it produces is cynicism. If I value the opinions of other people more than the opinion of my Lord, I will grow cynical as I see that other people cannot bear the weight of my expectations. And then the last fruit is bitterness. Discontent and cynicism will lead to bitterness. The deeper fear of man runs its course in my life. All right? Comments or questions? So what does the world do with the fear of man? We've spent a good deal of time thinking about how our fear of man is in us and what it does to us and how it's woven into the very fabric of our culture. But it would be good to spend a few minutes considering how the world describes the fear of man and what the world does to cope with the fear of man and how the world uses the fear of man to its own advantage and how the world exploits the fear of man in others. First, how does the world cope? What does the world do to help people cope with the fear of man? And I use the word cope because there is very little that claims to offer an ultimate solution. We live in the midst of a therapeutic age, and the unfortunate truth is that much of what is taught in evangelical churches today is more colored by the therapeutic model of secular counselors than is built around what the scriptures say on this topic. If you don't believe me, turn the TV on and listen to some of the preachers out there. It's not built around what God's word says. These 10 steps.
Yeah.
Right.
Well, I mean, I also see that it turns you down into your own God, because you can't reach the world, and the world is, you know, the world doing this to you, that you need to be better. You need to better yourself, and you need, and the answers within you, and all these, you know, that's what the test step, and all these kind of things. And what it does is create your own God, and create yourself.
Yeah. Well, Al Mohler, who is the president of Southern Seminary, which is one of our Southern Baptist, one of our main Southern Baptist seminaries up in Louisville, Kentucky, he says, we live in an age where the primary question asked by most persons is, am I well? But what they mean is, am I well? In a psychological sense. We have to understand that for Americans, this is normal. It is normal to be told that the self is the center of the meaning system, and that the self is the project that they undertake throughout the entirety of their lives. As a result, most Americans believe that their major problem is something that has happened to them and that their solution is to be found within. In other words, they believe that they have an alien problem that is to be resolved with an inner solution. But what the gospel says, however, is that we have an inner problem that demands an alien solution, a righteousness that is not our own. So how does the world use and exploit the fear of man? Coming to the next point.
Would it fall under, I know a lot of the, everybody's a victim nowadays. Yeah, like there's no self-responsibility for anything we're all
victims. Mm-hmm. I think it could, yeah.
Your problem is because somebody else did something to you.
What does the scripture say about the fear of man? You know, if we were to better understand the fear of man, then we can't turn to the world, right? We've got to turn to the scripture. We've got to turn to the truth, which is God's word. The scriptures say that the fear of man originated at the fall. Genesis 3:6-7 says, when the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. The scriptures also say that the fear of man said that it's short-sighted. In Luke 12:4-5, says, I tell you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who can kill the body, and after that can do no more. But I will show you him who you should fear. Fear him who, after killing the body, has the power to throw you into hell. Yes, I tell you to fear him. The scriptures say that the fear of man is a destructive trap. Proverbs 29:25 says, the fear of man will prove to be a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is kept safe. The scriptures say that the fear of man is the opposite of love. 1 John 4:18 says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We also know that the scriptures say that the fear of man minimizes our nature of our position in Christ. Romans 8:35, 38-39 says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation, will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And the scriptures also say that the fear of man can only be overcome through the power of the gospel. Romans 8:31-34 and 1 John 4:7-12. Minutes. Real quick, we're going to go through examples of men and women who feared man more than God. You know, I talked about earlier about some of the greatest figures in Scripture, the guys that we look up to. They feared man more than they did God at times. Adam, Genesis 3, feared man more than he did God. Abraham, in Genesis 12:10-13, when he was still called Abram, he feared that Pharaoh would kill him because of his wife. So what's he do? He says that she's his sister. Lot, in Genesis 19, demonstrates that fearing man more than God has ramifications far beyond our own lives. Notice Lot, particularly his fear of the people of Sodom and Gomorrah and the fruit that bore in the lives of his family. His daughters impregnated themselves by their father, and his wife became a pillar of salt for love of the city. Jacob feared man more than God in Genesis 27:41-44 when he flees to Laban because he fears that Esau is going to kill him. Moses fears man more than God in Exodus 2:11-17 and also in Numbers 20:9-13. You know, as a young man, Moses fled after he killed after he killed the man, knowing what he could do, knowing what he had done could result in punishment and death. And then later in his life, as the leader of Israel, he strikes the rock. His anger with the people caused him to fear them more than to trust and fear God. When they were wandering around in the wilderness, Moses gets angry and strikes the rock. Aaron, in Exodus 32, 22 through 24, gives in to the Israelites' demands to fashion idols of gold and then defends his motives and actions before Moses. Samson feared God, feared man more than God in Judges 14, 14 through 17, and also in Judges 16, 4 through 20, when he gives in to his nagging wife and later into his response to Delilah. His fear of man was met with an immediate and tragic result. Saul in 1 Samuel 18 responds in jealous anger to David's authority. Jonah in Jonah 4, 1 through 4 is outraged by God's compassion upon Nineveh. His fear of man was manifest in hatred towards the Ninevites. And we know what happened to Jonah. He was in the belly of a fish. The Pharisees, and there are many examples throughout the Gospels, feared both the response and the opinions of other people, and they viewed those not like themselves with an air of superiority and condescension. Peter, the rock, feared man more than Christ. You know, what did Peter do? He denied Christ three times because he feared man more than God. So this is not to be, this is not meant to be an exhaustive examination of the treatment of the fear of man in Scripture, but instead to be exemplary. We will look at many of these verses and examples in greater detail in the coming lessons, and we'll seek to gain a better understanding of how Scripture speaks to the fear of man and to the fear of Lord. And that's where we're going to stop. We're almost done. So that's where we're going to stop. So with that, if you I know we're pushed on time right now. If you have any comments or questions or anything, come up and see me afterwards. If you know, if this is something that you're struggling with and you'd like to come be a part of our class, again, I'm going to review lesson two. This was lesson one. You know, if you come up and you have any questions about lesson one, we'll review it Sunday as well, and then do a review of lesson two, and then the following Sunday we'll jump into lesson three and continue moving onward. But thank y'all for being here tonight and everything else, and I'll close because I don't want to go home with an angry choir director later on tonight. All right, let's pray.